made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We'll pause there in our reading for a moment or two, and then we'll take up from that verse after we discuss these opening verses. There are four outstanding things that I see in this chapter. The verses that we've read are dealing with persecution with its problems. Perhaps we don't know very much about persecution in this country at the present time. That doesn't say that we'll be free from it. It may come again. But in other parts of the world, Christians are still persecuted. But in the early days of the church, the believers in the Middle East were greatly persecuted. In fact, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, was one of the chief ringleaders of the persecution. He was a strict Pharisee. He hated these Christians who were called those of this way. And he was leading the persecution. But the one who's mentioned here is Herod. Now, if you were to go back in the Acts of the Apostles and just take note of the various persecutions and the place from which they came, you'll find that the Pharisees persecuted the Christians for certain reasons. And then the Sadducees persecuted them, but these were religious people. The Pharisees persecuted the Christians because they were preaching that this Jesus, who had been crucified, was raised from the dead, and that he was the Messiah. Pharisees didn't believe that, and so they were going to put a stop to that kind of teaching. And then the Sadducees, of course, they persecuted them because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Christians were teaching this as their main point when preaching the gospel, that Christ was alive, that he had risen again from the dead. And so the Sadducees were going to put a stop to that. Now remember that in the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish council, it was made up of some who were Sadducees and some who were Pharisees. And while they disagreed on many points, as you find the Republicans and the Democrats disagree with each other time and time again, in fact, most of the time, they disagree. But sometimes you'll find a point on which they will agree. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees disagreed on many points, but they agreed on this, that they were going to stop those Christians from spreading this message about the Lord Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. When you come to chapter 12, the persecution comes from another source. It comes from the political source here, Herod the king. Now, of all the Herods that you read of in the New Testament, there wasn't one of them a good man. Not one. They were all wicked men. Now, they were not Pharisees nor Sadducees, and they weren't even Jews. The Herods that you read of the New Testament were Edomites, the sworn enemies of the Jews. Yet here is an Edomite reigning over the Jews in Palestine of that day, a representative of the Roman power. How he ever managed to get into that position, I don't know, but he did. So he must have been clever in many ways, as quite a number of these men who get into these positions, and maybe clever for their own ends. So he was in the place of rule, and he was persecuting them. Distinctly tells us that he took James, beheaded him. Now, you know, we don't hear of these kind of things today, but it was done then. Now, the three great leaders in the early church, as you know, were Peter, James, and John. They were the three sort of ringleaders. pushing the message on, inspiring the other Christians to be faithful. Well, all right, he takes James. He beheaded James. And because that James was beheaded, then of course he was going to go ahead. Notice exactly what it says. He knew the man he was after. He says, now he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Now, could you think of it? He beheaded James for no reason at all, except he was a Christian and was preaching this gospel. And so Herod said, well, we'll put an end to that. We'll take this man, James. Suppose James would be the oldest of the two. He'd be older than John, perhaps older than Peter as well, but he's older than his other brother. And so he took the oldest one first and he beheaded him. And it pleased the Jews. They were happy because that one of those Christians had been beheaded. And so he went and he took Peter. Again, for no reason at all, except he was a Christian. And he was one that was doing a lot of the preaching. He took him and he put him in prison. Now, watch the sinful things that went on. He was quite willing to behead James. And he intended doing the same with Peter, but while the beheading of James pleased the Jews, if he had beheaded Peter at that time, when he arrested him, it wouldn't have pleased the Jews, because it was the time of the Passover, the beginning of the Passover. So if he had beheaded a man then, the Jews would have been against him. So he had to carry favor with them, so he said, all right, put him in prison. But make sure this time, when you put him in prison, that he doesn't escape. We've had trouble with this fellow before. He's been in prison and he got out. Now put him in. Put him in another prison. Lock the doors. But four quaternions of soldiers. I suppose there'd be four of them would be stationed right at the door of his cell. And then there might be another four somewhere along the corridor, and then four at another gate, and then there'd be four at the main gate. Four quaternions of 16 soldiers to guard poor Peter, intending after the Passover to put Peter to death. Persecution with its problems. Suppose you and I had been living then and we were Christians and one of our leading men was beheaded and we knew the persecution had started now from the political point of view. We might have accepted it from the religious point of view, but now it's from the political point of view persecution has come. How would you have felt? Would you have locked your door at night? Or would you have done something to try and pretend that you weren't a Christian? If you knew that they were on the rampage and coming round to arrest the Christians, how would you have felt about it? How would we feel about it today when persecution comes? We read about it in other countries, but because they're far removed from us, it doesn't affect us the same. But suppose it came right to our own door here, and Christians were now to be persecuted in the same sense as they were then. Now, when I say persecution, of course, we're thinking of this kind of persecution which is wicked and will destroy them, take their life. You see, in the country where I was born and brought up, there's quite a number of memorials there in honour of the Scottish martyrs. Some of these memorials are going to a kind of deterioration now and nobody is interested in keeping them up again. However, when you read the story of the martyrs, you realize what persecution was. But they won the day, and persecution had to finish in that sense. But then there's another sense in which you get persecuted. For instance, now, here's a man and he's in a good job. He's been there for a number of years, and there's going to be some promotions. But before they could have promotions, they had to bring along another man and give him a real good job in the office. He was a psychiatrist. And before any person in that establishment could be advanced, he had to have an interview with a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist would ask them all sorts of questions, and amongst them would be a question relative to their religious views. And I know one man who was right on the spot for being advanced. Instead of being advanced, he was put out the door because of the report of the psychiatrist. He wasn't suitable for that establishment. Strange religious views. Why? Because he believed the same as what you hear preached from this platform. How men are saved. He lost his job. Now that's persecution too, you know. But it's a persecution of a different kind. But here now there's persecution, and wherever there's persecution, it brings problems. And sometimes it's very difficult to find the answer to the problem. Now here now they go the step further and they put Peter in prison. And when the Passover is finished, then Peter is going to be beheaded. What can you do? Do we send a message up to Washington? Do we phone up our senators and see what they can do about it? Or do we ask for an interview or send a letter to the president? Well, I'll tell you what they did here and let us read about it. Let us read now from the next verse. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here we're faced now with a passage in here that deals with prayer and its power. Now, brothers and sisters, Wednesday night here, we call it the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. I've told you this before, and I'll mention it again for the benefit of the younger folks here. My earliest experience of prayer meetings, they lasted an hour. Started with the singing of a hymn. You went on praying for an hour, and it finished with the singing of another hymn. And some nights it was like the man at the pool, and when you were going to get to your feet, somebody was up before you. You had to be smart, sharp, to get time to pray. Prayer meetings. There was no wasted time. They came to pray and they prayed. And not always long prayers, as I have said over and over again. If three men pray for 20 minutes each, that is not a prayer meeting. But if 20 men pray for 3 minutes each, that makes a good prayer meeting. You don't need always to pray for the same thing, but whatever is on one's heart, an exercise, and if there's some special thing to be prayed for, pray for that. Here was some special thing. This was a special week of prayer with the church here in Jerusalem. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now think of it, beloved. This was not just a matter of two people getting together, although there are times when it's quite in order for two people to agree to pray for something. Quite in order. It wasn't left just for a few of the older men to pray here. The whole church was engaged and engrossed with this special need. Peter was in prison. And here there was unity and continuity in prayer. See, there were some things they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand why James had been beheaded. They couldn't understand why Peter was in prison. But at least they understood this: we can present the case to the Lord. That's the highest court of appeal. Put it to the Lord in prayer. We often sing about it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But here there was unity. The whole church. There was a special emergency. It became the exercise of the whole church. Now, it wasn't a matter of a particular hour being set aside for this. Throughout the week, they were praying in different places, praying at different times. Those that could be there were there, but the whole church was exercised. At some time or another, they got together and they were praying daily for Peter. May I suggest that when we come to speak of prayer here, unity is a great matter, and continuity. An old preacher one day was visiting a certain place. It was for a weekend conference, and they were showing him through their building. And he was quite interested in the building they had, and then I showed him this little room, and they said, this is the prayer room. He said, the what? The prayer room. This is where we meet for the prayer meeting. He said, how do you get them all in? Brother looked at him. He said, oh, plenty of room in here for those that come to prayer meeting. And your brother said, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Acts chapter 2 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, break the bread, and prayers. That is, and the prayers. It says, brother, that crowd of people that were here this morning, he says, for the breaking of bread, he said, don't they come to prayer meeting? I don't know. Well, they ought to. It's part of the fellowship. Little room won't do. The people that are in fellowship should be exercised about prayer. Much prayer, there'll be much power, much blessing. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Prayer is an important item in church fellowship. And prayer was made. There was unity in prayer. And there was continuity. You see, sometimes when there's a kind of revival on, why, everybody's there then. But after the revival begins to cool off, they forget about the wonderful times they had at those prayer meetings. You know, the first thing that was said about Saul of Tarsus when he got converted, behold, he prayeth. It's natural. When a child is born, the first thing you want to hear is that child crying. It's a sign of life there. And when we get converted, there's two things that should characterize the new convert. They should be willing to listen to what God has to say through the Word, reading the Bible. And they should be willing to talk to God, speak to Him. Prayer was made. There was unity and continuity. Was there an answer? Yes. There was perfect peace of mind and confidence with Peter. I wonder how I would have felt how would you have, in prison? And by the way, the prisons they were in there, not like the prisons we have here now. I'll admit that there was a great need years ago for some kind of change in the condition of prisons, but what they want now are hotels. They want spring mattresses in the prisons now, and they want the television and so on. They're ordering the meals. They want a menu now to tell you what they want. And you, one fellow that was taken to prison, he hadn't broken the law or anything like that, and I'm not going to tell you why, but he was taken to prison. And he told us, he said, they kept me 3 nights in there. He said, I'll never forget it when they took me in and put me in and locked the door, locked the gate, whatever was on it. He said, there was my bed. He said, it was like a board with some straw on it. That was my bed. The brick floor. Cold cell of this prison. You see, prisons in the days when Peter was put in prison were rough. And sometimes they were beaten when they were put in there. Today, some folk are glad to be in the prison. It's better than what they've got at home. That's why some of them go and commit a crime again to get back in. One young fellow told me so. Met him in the street one day. He knew me. He knew when I used to go and preach in the place where he was doing 3 years. And he spoke to me. I was working in the place where he was working. He came and spoke to me. He says, you used to come up to the Borstal and preach there, didn't you? I said, yeah. Well, you were the Borstal boy? He said, yeah. So he kept in touch, and I met him in the street one day. How are you getting on? He said, not getting on at all. I'm out of a job. He said, I'm thinking of going doing something to get back up to the Borstal. If I was up there, at least I would get 3 meals a day and I'd have a bed to sleep in at night. It wouldn't cost me anything. You see the idea? Peter was in prison. But yet here he is, knowing that at the end of that week, when the Passover was passed, he was to be beheaded. At least that was the order from Herod. However, here's a man in the last night, perfect peace of mind and confidence. God answered their prayers. Now, I have heard preachers say publicly, and they were praying for Peter's release. Now, that's not what the Bible says. They were praying for Peter, not for his release. They didn't know whether he'd be released or not. They were praying for Peter. Now you see, the Lord said to him one day, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. And here's Peter in prison. The Lord had interceded for him and prayed for him. And no doubt the Lord was still interceding for him up there. And the Christians down here were having special prayer. And here's Peter, and he went to sleep. The last night he was to be in prison, and it was. But in the middle of the night, a strange thing happened. An angel came and woke him up. Think of it. He was chained. The doors were locked. 4 quaternions of soldiers and the main gate was shut. And God didn't send an army, he just sent one angel. An angel. And he smote Peter and woke him up. Peter could hardly believe it. Thought he was dreaming. His chains fell off. He followed the angel out and the soldiers were like dead men. If Peter was awake, they were asleep. And the doors and the gates couldn't keep him and swung out. Peter came out in the street and the angel left him and he looked around and he realized it was right. People prayed. And God answered their prayer. They prayed for Peter, and he was in perfect peace of mind and confidence as he lay in that prison. He was resigned to the will of God. Pray for others. There was absolute authority and ability with God. Now, from the human point of view, Peter's case was hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. But from God's point of view, it was all being wrought out according to the will of God. I wonder if we've got a grasp at times of the authority and the ability of our God. God hasn't resigned, you know. God isn't dead. Our God is very much alive, very much so. I've seen some bumper stickers saying, "My God is alive." I suppose that was an answer to those folks who were teaching that God is dead. My God is alive. Of course our God is alive. He is the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "All power and authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." So you see, we have a living God. We have a living Savior. And God's will be carried out. There was the complete overthrow and defeat of the enemy. And in the morning, the prisoner was gone. So a strange thing happens here. When he realizes what has happened, he goes along to a certain house that he knew. And when he got to that house, they were having a prayer meeting. And by the way, for all our benefit, I'll say this. It seems obvious to me that it was the women folks who were having this prayer meeting in this particular house. Now, I've heard folks say things strange to me, of course. Sitting in a conference one day where I heard a well-known preacher, and he was preaching from this, and he came to this point. He says, "Isn't it strange?" He says, "They were praying for Peter's release." I thought, "Oh no, they weren't. They were praying for Peter." And he says, "When God answered their prayer, they didn't believe it. Here they are in the house," and the young girl goes to the door, and she comes back and she says, "Peter's at the door. It's Peter at the door." I didn't believe it. I said, "Oh no, they weren't there." How do I know they weren't there? Because when they opened the door for him, he went in. He said, "Now be at peace. I'll tell you what's happened. And I want you to go and tell the brethren." "Why go and tell them if they were there?" They weren't there. They might perhaps were having meetings in another place. It may be there were a few prayer meetings going on that night. He says, "Go and tell them. Tell them." So you see, here he was. He comes to the place where they were praying, and they got such a surprise. Isn't it strange how they sent a young girl to answer the door? Do you think, brethren, if there had been men there, either old men or young men, they would have sent a young girl to answer the door? What would you do? Have you ever had anybody come to your door in the middle of the night, knocking the door? What would you do? It's bad enough when the phone rings and you lift the phone and they won't answer. I suppose you've had that experience too. But have you had the experience at 2 o'clock in the morning of someone banging on your door? And we woke up and I went to the door and said, "Who is it? Who's there?" "It's me." I knew he was drunk. "And who are you?" "I'm John Matthews. Let me in." I said, "You're at the wrong door, sir. Get going or I'll get somebody else to get you going." So away he went cursing. I had to go back and try and go to sleep again. Here, prayer meeting's on. And they send a young girl to the... I didn't send my wife to the door that night. I went to the door. She was trembling. And banging on that door. They sent a young girl. She answered the door. She says, "It's Peter. It's Peter." Now, it must be his angel, or it must be his ghost. It must be his spirit. They thought he had been beheaded. No, it's Peter. They answered the door, and here he is. See, God can overthrow the enemy. There's another thing, we must stop on this. Pride with its punishment comes in this chapter. On a certain day, look at verse 20. "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him." Now the angel of the Lord smote Peter and woke him up and delivered him. But here the angel of the Lord smote Herod and he died. Because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You see, pride with its punishment. He took the exalted place. Pretended he was in the place of God. Pride of an exalted person. The punishment that Herod received. God knows how to deal with his enemies. And the very man that was going to put Peter to death himself gave up the ghost. But see what we've got in the closing verse. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." And three other men are brought in here. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Three new men introduced to us. Peter, James and John are prominent in the early chapters. Now it's Paul, Barnabas and John. And you'll find them in the following chapters to the end of the book of the Acts. They continued and the word of God grew and multiplied. Brethren, don't let us give up prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing. We are given the privilege of prayer. You don't need to preach a long sermon to God, you know. He knows what's in our heart before ever we speak. But we can speak to God. We can give thanks. We can present our petitions. And God in high heaven hears and answers prayer.